morning. We stay with a nice, refreshing air conditioning. And let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we again approach you with great thanksgiving and great adoration. And we have know that for all we can give is not enough. And we're thankful that you've accepted our love and our humble adoration and things that we can provide you, knowing that the great God that we have has loved us from the start, and we're learning day by day as we grow and continue growing in you to love you more and more. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit lives within us to help us interpret the word and thrill us and bring us great joy in knowing a living Savior and an awesome God. We thank you now as we open up your word in your precious name. Amen. I had a verse in Proverbs that I've gone over many times trying to figure out how to make it into a message, and I couldn't. So we'll just give the verse out, and although any word of scripture that you have, we can make a message out of it. So in that sense, here goes with this verse, and it might some of the things we talk about today might be not related to it, but it's called going off on a tangent, I guess. But it's in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. And it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Just looking at the first half of that verse, it's, of course, I think it's the last book, chapter 29 is the last book of Solomon's Proverbs. I think it goes to Asaph, I believe, after that, or Agar. And we have the fear of man bringeth a snare, and you have a semicolon. And thinking about that, the fear of man bringeth a snare, I said, well, what are we talking about? We've got to have in the Word Old Testament examples and New Testament examples, and we should be able to relate that to modern times, the times we live in, and what we experience, which we do many, many times. So for an Old Testament example, and I've got a couple, is Genesis. You think right away, I think of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. There's a famine in the land. And, of course, God has brought him to Canaan to raise. He brought him to the destination. Abraham has sacrificed to the Lord, thanked him, but he has now a situation where the Lord told him, don't move. He never gave him any instructions to move, but there's a famine in the land, and we make decisions, and sometimes we, here as an example, make a decision without asking the Lord. The Lord told you, stay here, but there was a famine in there, circumstances, and we know Abraham leaves, and he has a problem once he leaves. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 12, I believe. And we'll look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, when they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for my sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." We know the trouble he gets into. What's interesting, I just read, I'm trying to come. It says, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill him. He had knowledge of what they were going to do. You think he would have applied that knowledge and wisdom to a not leaving Canaan? But he's got some insight there that knows what's going to happen, but he didn't have the insight to stay put. And that's something similar. Come on, we go through it all our life. We've experienced different ones. Some are grievous. Some are a little bit, we catch ourselves a bit of way through it or halfway through it. We say, we shouldn't be here. Or we say, you know, that's not right. We find that. But again, it's experience and wisdom that we gain through the word and through God's teaching. Of course, Abraham learns his lesson there. And what does he do? Same thing we would do. We do it again. Genesis chapter 20. And he does the same similar thing going down to Gerar. So we see an Old Testament example. I have one more I want to do, and that would be, I always have to mention Jordan when I'm up here, I guess. No. Jordan. And he is speaking on Wednesday nights, and we're going to go to King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, 24. A little different. It goes, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because, and there's a comma there, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice, influence. It's not the same as Abraham, a similar subject. I heard, you know, I listened. I heard the voice of the people. Because I feared the people. A New Testament example for this, you know, the fear of the man bringeth a snare. And we go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Because nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I have just one John, just back up a little bit to John chapter 9. With the blind man, or the blind son. And it's John chapter 9, verses 22. 22:22 It says, therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. And I lost the right verse. I was going to talk about, they feared being thrown out of the synagogue. It's in there somewhere. 22? Okay. These words spoke his parents. I had the right verse down. I couldn't even read it. Must be my glasses or my excitement. Yeah. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Just think of the experiences or situations that you've been in. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Now the second part of this verse. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Or whoso put his faith in the Lord shall be safe. Well, the benefits of salvation are many, and they're all of grace. You know, in the working world, for some of us, or now in the, either we're working, we're retired, or in the process of retiring, or just in the process of starting working, or you're a sibling, you see benefits. We have benefits, worldly benefits of the working world. Those benefits could be medical insurance. It's always good. We seem to have controversy in the government about medical insurance, but we all want to have medical insurance, a safety net, or dental insurance. Or if you have a job, sometimes they offer you 401k. They might have offered you a pension. That's going by the wayside closely more, a company pension. For some of us, a benefit might be getting a company car to drive. These are all benefits of a salaried person or an hourly person, all right? And these are benefits that employees may or may not have. And some of you have, being siblings, enjoy those benefits that your dad or mom has earned, supposedly, or were negotiated, and they have them in their pay scale. And they're very expensive, by the way, too. But we have those benefits. We can grasp those type of things as benefits. But salvation has its benefits, too. These benefits, salvation, these are the benefits, these things that are benefits that we say, they accompany our redemption from our sins. And these are not all of the benefits, it's just a partial list of the benefits that we have. We have these benefits that we have in our world that we know of. I'm going to get paid. What other benefits am I going to get? Vacation, too. But for in the Word of God, when we were declared righteous by God, and if, you know, God has declared us righteous, if nothing else, He declared us righteous, that would be sufficient cause to give thanks eternally. If that was the only benefit He gave. But of course, we know God is good as we sing the song. God is good, God is great. I think my little grandchild has that as a prayer, right? I'll pray at meal. You know, God is good. God is great. I can't remember. She's going so fast, you know, and says it. But, you know, what we receive from God, from our salvation, more. Much, much more. And that brings us to turning to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and the book of Romans, a very well-versed book, and I am not anywhere close to capable of going through the whole book, as our brother Clyde would be. He's very knowledgeable in the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 5, just the first 11 verses, the Apostle Paul outlines probably at least seven, and we could probably might name more, benefits that believers enjoy. Just in the first verse on chapter 5, it goes, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The first benefit we have relates to something that people everywhere desire, peace. You know, we like to have peace in the world, but Romans chapter 5 here is not referring directly to personal inner peace or peace of mind, although it should result in that. I think we can describe it this way as an example or a picture. Look around the room. I'm going to use Michael and my generation's history, or try to. During the Vietnam War, hundreds of young men fled to Canada. They left America and went to Canada. To what? To avoid the draft. Michael and I were not a couple of those men. We stayed here. I was in college, supposedly protected from the draft, but you know, that always, do you think you're protected, and it changes. But so I was in the draft, and I was drafted number 132. Wow, that's low. I'm staying in college. But you're that number when you finally graduate from college. And so you're interested a little bit and say, gee, what's the number this year? 275. 232. Wow. Well, when I got ready to graduate college, I got at least to experience in taking the physical for entering the military service. And so, but that year they only went up to 125. So God was watching out for me, but I wasn't a Christian then either. Things you look back in your life and look back and say, you know, how was my life steered? And I wasn't doing anything about that. I was, you know. So, the picture becomes, though, in doing so, these men rebelled against the law of the land. After the war was over, however, there was a president named Gerald Ford, and he offered an amnesty plan. Those who would meet certain conditions could return to this country. The rebellion for them would be over, and there would be peace between the government and them. Something like this sort of happens. This is what happens when we are born again. We as sinners are in a state of rebellion. We're rebelling against God. We defy His laws. You know, we are thus under the wrath of God, condemned by His holy law. However, we know, as we place our faith in Christ, what do? We experience the peace of God. We're no longer against God, rebelling. We're with God. So there's a peace, one of the benefits. And like I said, from there, I think we see more and more. We end up getting more and more peace within us because we have God with us, we have His Word with us, we have the Holy Spirit within us to lead us. A second benefit is on the second verse, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We have access by faith into a permanent standing of favor with God. Permanent is the bright word. Again, to maybe show a picture of this or an explanation, if we can grasp it, of course, we'll back up a few generations in American history. Unfortunately, we go right to the Gettysburg era. We go into that realm, not at Gettysburg, though, but in Washington, D.C. And I don't know if you've ever heard the story, and this is what I'll go through. One of the many stories that they related about Abraham Lincoln tells us of a discouraged soldier who was standing outside the White House. Of course, the White House in Washington, D.C. He was reportedly trying to see the president, but each time he had been turned away by the guards. As the soldier stood discouraged outside the gate, he was approached by a young man, a young boy, matter of fact, a young lad, who wanted to know why he looked so sad. Well, the soldier told him, it seems that there were certain properties that had been taken away from him. And they were taken away from him unfairly, he thought. And this young boy listened to his story. And the soldier said he needed those desperately. He needed them so desperately that he was determined to go to Washington, D.C. to see the president. And make an appeal to the president. But he kept getting turned away. Well, the boy felt that the man was telling the truth and listening to his story. So he motioned to the soldier to come with him. This time when he came to the door, the guards did not bar the way. They marched directly to the office of the president, spoke to Mr. Lincoln. What was the difference? Well, the boy was the president's son, Ted. The soldier had gained access to Mr. Lincoln through Lincoln's son. This is a great picture of the way sinners are brought into the presence of God by his son. We just don't have to go any farther in verse 2 to say, if accessed by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Second part of verse 2. You know, the general mood of our country and the world today is that of doubt and gloom. I mean, we hear it and they're bombarded by it constantly. One man expressed it quite uniquely. He says, even the future isn't what it used to be. There doesn't appear to be any more hope, much hope anymore. Well, the Bible-believing Christian looks at it a different way. Well, I mean, we're both a pessimist and an optimist regarding the world's fate. We are a pessimist in that we see that there's no hope for this world system. And we're also an optimist in that we believe the best is yet to come. Of course, we have in our morning meeting about the two thieves on the cross. We know there will indeed be a golden age when Christ returns, and eventually a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible-believing Christian, whether we live, see that, or die, we have a firm personal hope through our faith in Christ. Is provided by the justification that we received and is thoroughly reliable. You know, the believing Christian, it's more than a faint whisper, our hope. It is a strong, sure thing. In chapter 5 of Romans, what is our next benefit? Look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. These are the things we go through. We glory in tribulations also. This kind of sounds like an indication of a sick mind. We glory in tribulations. We're happy that things are happening. It's not like that. We know that, right? But, you know, imagine someone going around, oh, hurrah, I just got another flat tire. I just got a ticket again. Those are small ones. We know the bigger ones. And I have one coming up. I forgot. I was writing down notes on our when we were doing our short time. I go for a test tomorrow. I've studied hard, but it's just an echocardiogram, a non-invasive test. And I'll take some pictures, and I will get called on the results. So I'm just hoping that the dimensions of my heart have shrunk, and that's what we can look for. So if I get a call right away, I know it's gotten bigger. And if it hasn't got a call, maybe it's reducing in size. But nothing to worry about, I hope, or trust. But I get to watch my heart beat and everything like that. I love to get a nice close view of it. Hopefully my heart won't be racing. The last one, it was racing the whole time. So, but so that's a tribulation or a something that gets on your mind, having troubles. But this isn't what the sentence means, of course. Yet a Christian can glory in tribulations if he has the right perspective and the full picture given to him. We know if we look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, what it says about tribulations and patience. Blessed is the man who endures trials patiently. You know, for when he stands the test, he will receive the crown of life. How can we rejoice in tribulations? Because of what they produce in our lives when we yield to their work. We end up getting patience and steadfastness. You know, many are like the man who prayed, Lord, I want you to give me patience, and I want it right now. But patience is only learned the hard way, and it takes time. We know that patience comes from experience. Have you ever tried to polish rocks, or ever seen a rock polisher? You go to somewhere, you see all those nice shiny rocks. Wow! Or I always liked that we had a cottage on a Cataraugus Indian Reservation. It was a rough beach, but the crashing of the waves and the winter over time, you go, wow! I think when I was a kid, I was always collecting. You had a bucket, plastic bucket, and you're always collecting all the rocks you could, you know, and I could relate to that because my grandkids are always, you know, stuffing rocks. Or they got, you know, I go there and there's piles of rocks, and each one has a pile. So I asked them if they would pick some rocks for me. I need some for a drainage little thing where a downspout comes. Bring Grandpa some rocks. They haven't brought any rocks. They're more still with their own rocks. And what happened is they just received. They have had well water for all these years. Last week they finally had real water come in. Real water. You know. And there's all their front lawn's all dug up. And of course, when they dig up all that clay and it comes back, there's all rocks rising to the surface. So it's a feast out there. And some of them are kind of even bigger than they can pick up. But of course, the first day they got real water and it's metered, they wanted to wash the car. You know, all the other times when they had well water and the water's cheap, it's actually free from the well, they never washed the car. First day they have real water that you pay for, they had to wash the car. What can you do? But a rock polisher, when he puts it in and he polishes rocks, he'll probably take a sander and sand off the rough edges, but then he puts it in the machine, fixes some powder, and that rock polisher runs for days and weeks before the final product comes out. All right, he vows hour after hour and day after day. It isn't a pastime for the person who can't wait on the rocker. But when the process is finally ended, some lovely, fascinating, and potentially useful stones emerge. The further result of all this is, again, hope, trust, hope for what's coming out of that rock tumbler. And in using it in verse 3, it's slightly different. The word hope, as it's mentioned in verse 2, we have the grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of the God, compared to verse 3. This kind of hope in verse 3, we'll try to finish this quick here, can be compared to the development of a youthful, just like we were, inexperienced person. You think of a story of a youthful, inexperienced sailor going on as becoming a seaman. You know, I think we would be the first thing too. We would be alarmed when we got into the first rugged storm. What is going on? Am I going to be okay? You know? However, after you've gone through a few of those storms, and the gales that go on, and the tossing and turning, and you come through unharmed, he realizes and has confidence in the strength of the vessel, the skill of the captain, and really the limitations of the sea's danger upon him and his craft. Thus he has a confident hope in relation to other storms or trials, in this case for us, that we would receive and may come. He's sure, that sailor, he's sure that the ship will reach the port, all based on his experience. And that's how we do too. We gain experience and we have that confidence. We know that God is with us, all right, through our trials. So we trust in him and whatever comes our way. In verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us." We have no disappointment to look to. It's guaranteed that this hope won't disappoint us, that it won't turn out to be an empty feeling. Believers have direct inner evidence of the reality of this. The Holy Spirit, given to us when we believed in Christ, impresses our heart with the greatness of God's love that he gave us in our salvation. Through the word that we read and through prayer, the Holy Spirit reveals that God's love is unusual and amazing. Another benefit we find in here, as we finish, is that we shall be saved from wrath. In the days of our forefathers, a lot of preaching was preached about hell and its awful reality. But lately, we don't see that as much. Even among Bible believers, the emphasis on hell is not what it was in its former years. True, preaching on hell can be overdone, and we should take great care that does not occur, that we just overdo the preaching on hell. The danger of our time, though, is in the other direction, saying too little about it. We know from our teaching and our reading that our Lord said more about hell than he did about heaven. To sum up this passage, and there's still more to come in there. We have in verses 6 through 8 about our God and salvation and what he did. But the great passage that we have here includes one more justification benefit that I'm going to just call out. Most of us wouldn't even think of it. Yet it really surrounds all the rest. We joy in God. What does it mean to joy in God? Friendship with God. Friendship with him. Have you ever wondered about David? We're quite familiar with David. He committed adultery, right? He plotted murder. Yet God called him a man after his own heart. The answer to the seeming inconsistency is not found in the historical books, but in the Psalms. Here we see the real David, and we sang a song with Psalm 23 from the Psalms. The heart of man is seen in Psalm 16:2, which may be rendered, I have no good beyond thee. David went on to say, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance. In the presence is fullness of joy. Elsewhere he said, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 84:2. What does your heart, your flesh, cry out for? we should be able to find and look and dig and read and pray to find the highest joy in God. Let's not let Satan's or the devil's distractions keep us living or trying to live below God's standards and on a carnal level. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Our believers enjoy a favored status before God. They are the objects of his love and of his benefits. We finish with, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 32 that David wrote, verses 10 and 11. As far as David is concerned, the righteous man has it all over the wicked. There is no comparison. I would like to just finish reading those two verses. Verse 32, Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for things we could discuss and dig into and actually show pictures of, relating to our personal needs, our personal growth. We thank you again for loving us far more than we can imagine, for giving us benefits far more than we can advantage. And we thank you with great thanksgiving for the blessings you've given us today in our meetings. And as you continue, as we have put our hope and trust in an everlasting God, we thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.